Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Sunday School. For those of us who grew up in Sunday school, there are stories from the Bible that we will never forget. We are taking a fresh look at these stories and placing them into the context of the greater biblical story. To watch any of our previous messages or learn more about what is happening at Valley Brook, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc. Enjoy!
Morning, Valley Brook Church. Welcome, everybody. My name is Brian Rooney. I'm one of the pastoral staff here at Valley Brook, and it's my honor and pleasure that I get to speak with you today. If you are new here to Valley Brook, I want to share a little bit about who we are. We are a people who are committed to loving God and loving people, and we believe that if we do those two things, that we will change the world. Because Jesus and his disciples did those two things, and they are still impacting and changing the world. So we believe if we follow their example, good things will come of it. So I want to start off this morning by asking you the question. How well do you think you know yourself? Do you feel like you can grasp the enormity and complexity that is you? Do you feel like you know what makes up all of you? I heard it said this way. It's like when you look at like a truck outside, you can be like, yeah, I know that's a Ford F-150. But then when you open the hood, you're like, do you know what all that is? Do you know what it all does? Difference? Ooh. Do you know the difference between if you were to look under somebody else's hood and look under yours, why you have certain pieces and they have other things? Do you know what you were made to do? Do you know how you got there? So as we're learning, you know, as we're thinking about these questions, one of the ways to discover more about ourselves is by asking where we came from. This is why heritage matters. Do you know your heritage? Did you do one of those, DNA testing things before? Can you trace back to where your families have come from? Oftentimes, people turn back to their heritage to learn a little bit more about what their ancestors used to do, about what they believed, and about what practices they did to help ground them so that way they knew what to do next. Do you know that about you and your family? I know some of you do very well. I know some I've chatted with, they do not know their heritage whatsoever. And I know some of you have so many that you don't even know which one grounds you. I heard a friend of mine say they feel like a mutt because they have so many together and they don't really have one to connect with. That was their description. So the reason we bring this up is because today we are living in a world with infinite information, but with little discernment and wisdom about how to navigate through it. And so oftentimes it can be helpful to look back to our ancestors to ask the question, how did you do it? What did you do to get your way through the craziness of life? What practices did you do that grounded you? What practices led to your success? And then maybe what did you avoid that maybe I should avoid? We here at Valley Brook Church, we are children of Yahweh, the Most High God, the true King of the world. That is our heritage. And so we look back to the people who believed in his name and who followed him from previous generations to learn a little bit more about what we should do in the future. That's why we're going through this whole Sunday school teaching series this summer, because we are looking back through all of the people who followed God, from Abraham to Noah to Adam and Eve. We are looking through one family, the human family, our family, to see what they did, to see what it looks like for a people to live in God's created order, who are dealing with the difficulties of living with other people, including themselves, who have this disposition to choose their own wisdom and discernment rather than following God's. Because what we've seen in the world is that when everybody chooses their own wisdom and their own discernment, things get pretty messy. And so we see in all these stories, starting in the beginning of the Bible, and as you continue going through, what we see is that God makes a promise to partner with the human family to try to bring about a promised blessing to the whole world. He wants to bring about a blessing and a goodness to everyone in the world through a shared effort between God and a family. Now, we've been going through this for the past couple weeks, and we've reached a time when that family of partnership and promise begins to start taking shape. And now they've become a much larger group of people. They went from one guy to a small family to now a large mass of people. But they're still missing something. They're missing a mission and an identity. Now, they know that they were children of great, 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 great grandpa Abraham, but they don't really know what that means for them every single day. And so our next story on this whole conversation, our next story on our journey is looking at the book of Exodus, which is the next book in the Bible. We've been in Genesis this whole time. Now we're on the second book of the Bible, and we're going to look at the story of Moses and the Exodus from Egypt to bring this whole situation into a limelight, to bring it to a climax. So something to know that is drastically important about the book of Exodus. The Exodus of Egypt was the Israelites' historical event that was essential to their identity as a people. Kind of like how we, as followers of Jesus, we look back to Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven as our like identity moment about who we are. Or if you live in America and you're thinking, okay, we look back to the American roots about the wars that we used to have back then that helped define us against other nations. This was theirs. This was their moment that defined them. In this book, you will find the answers to why the culture of Israel practices the things that they practice, about why they believe the things that they do, and most importantly, the answers to what they should do next. That's all here. Many of these practices or traditions that you might see if you have friends who are Jewish, or if you've raised in a Jewish household, or if you've seen these, they might look weird to us, or they might look odd or even foolish at times, but to their family and to their people, they are purposeful ways to stop and to remember, to remind themselves and their children who they are in light of what God has done for them. And it all points back to this story. Without this story, they are not the same people, so they always look back to the story to remind themselves of their purpose and their identity. God reminds them this to every subsequent generation, telling them, this is who you are. If you've ever tried to read through the prophets of the Old Testament, it's like every five verses is, remember Egypt. Hey, remember Egypt? Remember Egypt? Do you remember that thing called Egypt? We were there a little bit ago. Remember Egypt? This was huge to them. So as I'm going to kind of walk through the story a little bit, we're going to do kind of a big story recap. So buckle up. We're going to move through a lot real fast. But as we walk through this identity story of this people group, I want you to think about something. As we learn a little bit about who these people are in light of what God has done for them, think about what has God done in your life? What has God done for you? And who are you in light of what God has done in your life? In this story, we're going to look for two things. Something very important about the people. The children of Abraham were a people who were delivered and then commissioned. So I want you to look for those two things as we're going through this. So, story time. The Bible starts with a blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the land and subdue it. Subduing actually means bringing it under your authority of control and taming it and then making beautiful things from it. It's a cool word. And from Abraham all the way through, from Adam all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Joseph, this family is now in Egypt. And the start of the book of Exodus starts off this way. It says, now Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, they increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. They bred like guppies. They were all over the place. But they weren't subduing the land. They were being subdued. So there was a problem. Pharaoh in Egypt sees God's plan for a blessing as a threat to his rule. And he decides to do what's best in his own eyes and his own wisdom. So he tries to stop God's blessing by enslaving the people of Israel, and then by killing their young baby boys so that they could not become an army that might uprise and take over. You know, we've talked a little bit here at Valley Brook, if you've been with us for a time, about what it looks like when people decide to take judging good and evil into their own hands, and how when we do that on our own without looking to God's wisdom, we end up distorting what's really good and evil because we're basing it off of our own vulnerability to what's going on. Our place within creation, we're judging what is objectively good and evil based on ourselves, so it changes our objectivity. We change what's actually good and evil to just what things we think are good, but it ends up distorting it to the point for in Pharaoh's case, he got to the point where he thought killing babies was good for him and his rule. This is what happened. Pharaoh becomes the biggest, baddest version of that human condition so far. So he commands everyone to kill the babies, to stop Israel from uprising, and to keep them enslaved. So a bunch of God-fearing women of Egypt and Israel try to resist him, and they do a pretty good job. And one, in her attempt to resist Pharaoh, tries to save her child by placing him in a basket in the Nile River to save his life. And almost hilariously, it is Pharaoh's daughter who finds this child. And she raises him and she names him Moses. He is raised within Egypt, but then as he grows older and sees the injustice, he tries to handle it on his own terms. So he goes out, sees a whole bunch of injustice happening, and thinks that he can do it on his own, and he kills a man. But then Pharaoh finds out and chases him out of Egypt. And so now he's in the wilderness. So after 40 years in the desert, God comes to Moses, speaking to him through a burning bush, and he entrusts him with a task to confront Pharaoh, but not by his own power and wisdom, but by God's. Moses pushes back, realizing that on his own he cannot, because he tried and it didn't work. But God promises that he will be with Moses and he will give him everything he needs to succeed. So this leads to a longer section of a confrontation between Pharaoh and God. I highly recommend on your time this week and in the next few weeks, opening up your Bibles and reading through this story in the book of Exodus. Highly recommend it. There is so much here. I wish I could spend 8 weeks on this, but we're doing one day. So basically what ends up happening is Moses calls Pharaoh to release the people, to set them free. And repeatedly, Pharaoh denies him in the name of his own power and wisdom and by the idols he blindly follows. So God confronts him with 10 plagues that are each specifically related to each of those idols and gods in Pharaoh's life, showing that the things that many of the powerful people in this world seem to give their attention to, their worship to, like money, power, honor, pleasure, that God is actually the God of all of those things and commands all of them. And that those idols that they worship are not actually real things at all. And so God shows him who he is and shows him that he alone has power over these things, like success, welfare, power, the wind and the rain, worldly resources, and even life itself. And so this ends with the last plague, which is the plague on the firstborn. As Pharaoh commanded that all the babies to be killed from Israel, God puts the plague back onto Egypt. But he gives them a way out. If each home would take a spotless lamb or goat, which in their culture and understanding was the perfect symbol of innocence, if they were to sacrifice that innocent life and then paint its blood on the doorposts of their home, and their blood was kind of seen as the life force of a thing. So the life force you paint sacrificed up on your doorpost, the plague would not enter their home, and they would be saved. That God would pass over those homes, and the plague would not enter. This then is the first moment when the Passover tradition was practiced, a tradition that has continued all the way till today. In our church, we practice communion, which is very related to that practice. And so this was too much for Pharaoh, finally, in the end, and he lets them go. But then at the last second, he changes his mind, classic, and he rushes after them as they are all camping next to the sea. So God leads the Israelites through the waters by separating the waters, and they walk through dry land. God delivers them from the hand of Egypt, and then the waters come crashing down on their enemies, fully delivering them from the power of evil. So they are now in the desert, and nothing is in their way from being God's blessing to the world. Yeah, or so they thought. What happens next is a 21-long chapter process, finding out that it actually was not Pharaoh's sin that was leading them away from being the promised blessing, but it was their own sin. As they walk around, they wander and complain and bicker, longing to return to their old way of life under oppression, because there was some kind of draw from the oppressors that looked like worldly success. It looked like it was the way to go. It was the way that they used to live, and in a moment of crisis, they turned back to the wisdom they had learned growing up because it seemed successful. But as God's wisdom teaches us, that always certainly leads to death. This whole situation shows that each and every individual heart of the Israelites was just as sinful as Pharaoh's. They had the same problem. So in this, we see God lead Moses to give them words of wisdom that will lead to life and flourishing as a people. It will make them into a people that God calls a priestly nation, meaning they will be God's vehicle for bringing about the blessing to the entire world, showing the world what it looks like when a people follows God's wisdom, knows him, and seeks after him rather than any other success or worldly pleasure. And in this, they get fueled up to come together and accept this commission to be this people, this holy, meaning set apart people for this specific task. And they are ready to take on the task. And just like Moses with Pharaoh, God gives them his presence to be with them. He actually places his presence in the center of their entire civilization. From this moment on, the people begin daily, weekly, and yearly practices to remind themselves and their children from generation to generation, knowing that eventually one will come where the people didn't see these things happen, but they still want to remind them that they had been delivered. And they wanted to remind them of the commission that their family has been given, who they are in light of what God has done for them, so that each day they would know who they are and what they should do next, regardless of what they see in front of them. So they are delivered and commissioned. But then the story ends exactly the way you think it would end if you've tracked with us up till this point. Not even a month after they are first given this commission, they already start going back. They already start to then shape God into what they think God should look like for them because it's easier for them and it makes more sense to the way they understand success. So they start molding God into their own image and they get off track. It leads to this like finishing the story and going, is this ever going to work? What's next? Even literally Moses at the end of the entire first five books of the Bible, he has this like moment where he's like, someone else is gonna have to come and clean this up. And so when he shows up, make sure you listen to him because you all need it. And that's the end of our story. That's where we're ending today. So high level storytelling here, but what did we get? We have a people physically enslaved by a strong oppressive power in the world. And we think that it is that is what is stopping God's blessing from coming to the world. But then we realize the real oppressor is in every single human heart. The authorities of the world that we see have the exact same problem we have. Their volume is just turned really, really high up, but it's the same condition. So God delivers the people from the hands of these oppressors and offers them a chance to be delivered and become co-deliverers with God for all the people on the planet. God took the slaves of the world and freed them and then made them a people of rescuers. That is who they became because of where they were. There's something so special in life. You've definitely seen this, where it's something so special about somebody who seeks to help others out of the same thing they used to be in bondage to. When someone has struggled with an addiction, has been set free, and helps others who are in that same addiction, there's something powerful about that. When you see someone who used to struggle with depression who helps someone else who's struggling with depression because they know what it's like. When they help each other and they come near with one another, they don't do it out of pride of what they know or intellectual contempt, but out of humility, out of kindness and love. It is the broken serving the broken. That is the kingdom of God. That's literally Jesus' entire Sermon on the Mount, literally wrapped up. It is the humble and the poor in spirit, the meek and the lowly, and those who are willing to give their life up rather than fight. Those are the ones that will inherit the earth. Those are the people who God has chosen as his vehicle to bring the entire world into his kingdom. There's something about when people do this, there's nothing in the human condition that leads people to do this other than the king of the world. Just like those Israelites in the desert, you were under bondage of sin at once in your life. There was a time where you were captive by the oppressive power of sin. But Jesus has set you free. We all live with the same heart condition of choosing to live by our own wisdom rather than trusting in the wisdom of Yahweh, the one true king, the one that actually has power over the world. But God did not abandon us like he did not abandon the Israelites. Just like in their story, God sent us a son into the chaos of the world, but not to fight, but to serve, to call others out of slavery, to call them into his power. He stood not as a military might by being lowly and loving and serving others, calling them to be free. And when the powers of the world fought back and killed him, he rose again, showing that what they worshiped, the power that they worshiped, was not actually powerful at all, and that God has control over these things. Jesus's life was that spotless, innocent lamb that died so that we could be saved. Every single one of us has been delivered in the same way that these people in Israel have been delivered. And he has paved the way like the waters of the sea being parted. He has paved a way for us into that deliverance. God has delivered us from the power of sin if we believe in his name. The scriptures say that anyone that calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved, will be delivered. And he has called and commissioned all of us, of those who have been delivered, to go out and live a life in light of that deliverance. To serve because we have been served. To heal the broken because we used to be broken. A people who serve because God served them. We who are followers of Jesus, this is our heritage. This is our bloodline. Now you may say, wait, but I'm not a child of Abraham. I'm Italian. How do we do this then? Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the church in Galatia. He says, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles, being people who are not of Israel, right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who have put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. He says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Paul is saying that for each of us, in our distinct heritages and ancestries, whether male or female, slave or free, we all have claim to that same deliverance and identity. Just like your own heritage, you have it, but you have a choice to act on it. You have a choice to decide, is this what I'm going to follow? Is this what I'm going to choose? Or are you going to turn back and go back to Egypt? Will you choose to go back to the way you used to live by trusting in the wisdom of the world or trusting in your own wisdom? Or will you seek after God and be a part of his rescue mission for the world that is offered to you? Who are we in light of this commission? We're children of the King. But what about us as a church? What about Valley Brook here? Where have we been commissioned as a church? Uniquely. So I want to share some stuff with you guys today about some things going on. So one of the things that we've repeatedly heard about who we are as a church is how much Valley Brook reflects that early community church. You find in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we hear this very frequently, how our church looks very similar to that, about community devoted to the teachings of Jesus, to fellowship, to sharing meals, praying together and bearing one another's burdens and living with generous hearts. We also know that one of our unique strengths of a church is providing an incredible church experience with families, with young kids. We know that because we have a ton of new families coming and joining us as a church. It's something we keep seeing every single day. God is blessing us with more families who are coming in, and we get to serve them together. It's one of the things we learn that we do uniquely well. As our church has continued to grow and the number of people we serve have increased, our leaders began seeking God's guidance on how best to steward them. Because God is giving us people to steward and to serve and to join in our community faith, and so we're learning how to do that best. So together as a leadership, we've committed to a season of fasting and praying to seek God's guidance on what to do next. Seeking God's wisdom rather than just our own, so that whatever decision ends up being made, we know that we have completely steeped our hearts into the wisdom and love of God in hopes that we can make a decision informed by his wisdom. And so after much prayer, our leaders have decided that to continue serving the people here at Valley Brook that we are getting and that God is giving us every single day, that we are going to continue to hold two services on Sunday morning, one at 9:15 and one at 11 a.m. This is going to start on September 13th. And so this will create more space for the people that are coming in to be a part of our church family and for us to help continue to serve them the best that we believe we can. So we know this is a significant step for us as a church, And our desire as leadership and as a church is that we hope that the services, both of them, reflect the same heart and life and community that has made Valley Brook, Valley Brook. We hope that every single person, regardless of each service they walk into, it feels the same. They are met with that same church community. So we want to ask all of you here who call Valley Brook home a question. If you have been impacted by the Spirit of God here through this church, if you have experienced the life and fellowship of that Acts 2 church, would you help us bring that same life to that service? Would you help us make that a reality for each and every person that steps through our doors? Will you join us in offering that same church to everyone God blesses us with? If you're familiar with Valley Brook, you've probably heard us talk about the dollar difference before, the belief that even $1 can make a difference for the kingdom of God. We believe that that is the same for our time and our talents. And so we want to ask you and ask you to consider, could you join us in serving one Sunday a month? Give one Sunday and see what happens in our community. For we are a church of service, and that is our culture, because we follow Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. That is who we are. We are a people who have been delivered by the power of sin, by his service to us, and we have been called to serve other people in light of that. That beauty of helping serve other people when we ourselves know what it is like to come in, to be an outsider, to not know the church community, and step in and say, I want to provide that for someone else. Do you know that every single time you get to sit here in this room, it is because someone is serving to make space for you? That is what we hope that we can be for every new person that comes in. To be a people who have been served, so they serve. That's the kingdom of God. We are a people who serve and who are served. That is how we care for one another, and that is how we make room for the people that God continues to send our way. I want to invite the worship team to come up. Church, will you help us accomplish this mission? This is who we are. We need your help. This won't happen without the church being a part of it. So we ask that you prayerfully consider, will you join us in making this service Valley Brook? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to remember our heritage. Remember that Jesus is our heritage. Just like the people in Israel, Lord, we want to remember that we were delivered from the power of sin, and that we have been called in light of that blessing to Abraham to be a blessing to all nations, to serve and to follow you in your example and your wisdom. Lord, we here at Valley Brook, we are a piece of that blessing. We are a microcosm of that blessing, Lord. So we pray and hope that you help lead us to do that better. You are sending us so many people to serve, so many people that are seeking you and seeking that spirit that is here. Lord, so we pray that we may do our due diligence and care for them in the same ways that we have been cared for. Lord, we pray that each and every day we remember that we were once in Egypt, that we were once enslaved, but we have been set free. So Lord, in every single interaction we have, Lord, we pray that we remember what it was like as we steward and care for others who are struggling with that same bondage, Lord. We pray that we can be informed in our care and serve like you did. Lord, we desire for this community to know you, to be saved by you, to be delivered by you, Lord. Guide us with your wisdom to do that best. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us at Valley Brook as we engage in this series. To learn more about the life of our church and how you can get involved, visit www.valleybrook.cc. If you're interested in contributing financially to Valley Brook and to our ministry, you can do so at valleybrook.cc/give. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message blesses you and encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world.